Good morning. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Raise your hand if you have a mother. All right, we're all in this together. I thought about how it would be to preach on Mother's Day, and then I remembered that I've preached on Mother's Day before. It was in COVID, it was through video, and I preached on mothers. Today, I'm preaching on all of us. In that aspect, a mother pays close attention to her children and her husband when they're about to walk out somewhere. You ever notice that your mom might straighten your collar or say, no, that needs to be ironed? I watched my wife pick lint off my son as we were walking into church. She also looked at me for 1 second and said, you're missing the third button. Mothers pay attention. They have a keen eye for the presentation of their family. Today, as we go through the book of Jonah, we're going to look at God's keen eye for the presentation of His. Okay? Jonah is where we're going to be. If you can turn there, it's one of my favorite stories. As I studied Jonah, I came to two conclusions. If you've been around, I've taught on this a little bit before. This is going to be a little different, but the first conclusion is, well, you may not be like me, but when I go to the doctor, sometimes I have the thought, was this an A-plus student doctor, or was this a C doctor? Were they at the top of their class, or did they just get by? Because either way, they're a doctor. Jonah is like that as a prophet. He's a prophet, but I don't know if we gave him a grade that he would pass. The second thing I came to a conclusion on was the more I looked at Jonah, the more I saw us. As crazy as some of the things he does is in this story, I realize that we do the same. So today, as we go through the book of Jonah, we might get some collars straightened or buttons fixed. Let's be open to God doing that. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God has told Jonah to do something. Jonah doesn't want to do it, so he doesn't do it. We'll find out later why he doesn't like Nineveh. They're Gentiles. He's good with them being destroyed. In fact, he'd prefer it. So when God says, go and do this, Jonah understands what that means. They could be relieved of the punishment coming. Doesn't want that. How crazy is it for a prophet of God to be told to go and do something and instead doesn't? Have you been there? Has God convicted you to do something? Has God convicted you to speak to someone, to forgive someone, to help someone, and do it? Maybe in the words that you read from Scripture, He has guidance, and you know that you're not doing what you're supposed to do. How crazy is that? Oh, I think we're a lot more like Jonah than we'd like to think. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. That's what Jonah thinks. See, as much as Jonah understands the character of God, which we will see later, he apparently doesn't know his ability. God is already where Jonah would go. God is where Jonah is. God is on the ship with Jonah. He's omnipresent everywhere. There is no escaping God. How crazy is that for a prophet to think he could run and hide from God? Have you been there? Oh, you probably didn't think, yeah, I'm hiding this from God. I'm just hiding it from everybody else. Nobody sees it, so nobody knows about it. God sees it. In Luke 8:17, Jesus said, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when. For Jonah, the when is coming. Verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep." That tells me that he truly believed he got away from God. He was fast asleep. And he must have been a heavy sleeper because it says the boat is being torn apart. These guys are mariners. They're not new at shipping. They're not new at handling the boat. And I would say that they would haven't seen a storm like this in their lifetime. They throw all the cargo over. They think they're going to die. And Jonah is asleep. Now, as I preach a sermon, I'm just going to warn you. If I say Noah, I mean Jonah. It may happen. The ship's tearing apart. Everything's happening. He's asleep. Look at verse 6. "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper?'" If I could translate, he goes, "Are you kidding me? You're sleeping through this? Arise, call out to your God." How wild is that, that Jonah could sleep when he's running from God? Have you been there? Have you been spiritually asleep and think, "I've done this long enough that I can keep doing it"? Whatever that is, whatever sin you have in your life that you've put in there that you think nobody knows about, you've gotten comfortable. You have grieved the Holy Spirit so much that you no longer hear Him. You've fallen asleep. But just like Jonah, a storm is coming. God disciplines His children. In Hebrews 12:5-6, it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary from when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." God disciplines His children. Have you ever been somewhere that you knew you were not supposed to be, and the Holy Spirit convicted you and said, "You shouldn't be here"? And you just ignored it. "I'm going to do what I'm going to do." That's where Jonah is. So the captain wakes him up. "Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now here in the story is going to be a lot different than what you were told as children. Jonah is not an upstanding man here. He doesn't go, "Oh, it's me. Throw me over right now." It's not what happens. He doesn't say anything. They cast lots. Look at it. Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Now he has to come clean. Notice the urgency in which they ask him the question. "Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' They're concerned. They're about to die. What have you done to us, Jonah? And he said to them, which isn't good news, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea, oh great, and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Imagine that. Your ship's being torn apart, and the guy that causing all of it, he tells you, oh, this is the God that made the sea, made the earth. It's not good news for those guys. So they want to figure out, how do we stop this? Verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And they went, yeah, we know. We cast those lots too. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Don't miss this. If there's anything heroic about Jonah, it's here. Those men and Jonah see this as a death sentence when they throw him into the sea. They're asking for forgiveness ahead of time for this man's life and his blood. I speculate that Jonah couldn't swim. They throw him into the sea, and we'll see what happens. But don't miss. It's not like, oh, this is okay time, it's all fun. They think he's going to die. And so does he. Okay. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I don't know about you guys, and I don't know if the mariners actually saw the big fish, but if they did, they would think as we would think. If you were on a cruise liner and you saw somebody treading water in the ocean and a big fish swallowed them, what do you think? Bait. He's gone. He's dead. Right? Tragedy has occurred to that man. Trouble has come. If they saw it, they might have said, oh, his God is relentless. He sent the storm and then he sent the big fish to eat him. But we're going to see that that's not what happened. Jonah's in the belly of that big fish 3 days and three nights. There's no mistake in that. We'll get that in a minute. But God gave him some time. You can do a lot of thinking when you're sitting on a fish tongue. In Psalms 46:10, it says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we need a time out. Sometimes with all the stuff we got going, we forget why we're here. We forget who it is we're here for. Thank Jonah. I don't know that he forgot more than he didn't just want to do it. God gives him some time. Look at the prayer Jonah gives, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, which is basically the place of the dead, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Sure sounds like he's drowning to me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. He's made peace with his death. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, Jonah understands that he was dying, he was drowning. And that tragedy that everybody else would see was actually his salvation. They saw the big fish. We assume that that was punishment, but it wasn't. It was his salvation. There are no coincidences in the Bible, and for it to be 3 days and three nights, it's a parallel to our Lord. Everybody standing at the cross thought it was a tragedy. Even his disciples at the time, they didn't understand. Their Messiah was crucified, and that tragedy was our salvation. 3 days and three nights, he rose again. There is no coincidence. So when we see tragedy in our lives and in somebody else's, it's not always what it seems to be. It may be there for a very specific reason, to bring that person or to bring ourselves closer to God. That's what it was for Jonah. And at the end of it, you see, he says, I have vowed I will pay. Jonah's basically saying, all right, I'll do what you told me to do. You saved my life. That's what God was waiting for. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. We'll stop right there. So Jonah spit out. Now I know that any of you that have fished or touched a fish, that smells pretty tough to get off. Now, if you've been inside a fish for 3 days, buddy, you're going to get somebody's attention. Some theologians speculate that the acid in the big fish would have dyed him white. Either way, he's going to get attention. God says, all right, get up, go preach to Nineveh like I told you to. And Jonah walks 1 day into a 3 day across journey of Nineveh. So he got attention. Whether he was white or not, he stunk all the way through there. Nineveh knows he's there. Sometimes when we don't do what God wants us to do the first time, when we end up having to do that, we may not be smelling as great as we would in the beginning. My dad, when my parents, let's see, when I was 16, my parents quit going to church. And when they quit going to church, they quit tithing. And a few years later, my mother had a mental breakdown. And it was an extreme case of bipolar where she started spending large amounts of money. And my dad always considered it his money, so it was large amounts of my dad's money. And I can't go into how much it was, but it was considerable. And time passed. She got okay for a while. And my dad came to me and he said, you know, son, I calculated it, that money she spent. It's the exact amount I would have tithed. God brought my dad to where he needed to understand, but he didn't get there without stinking. Sometimes that's us. The lesson there, do what he tells you the first time. So, he walks into Nineveh one day in, he's ready to speak, and watch this, he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Boom. Jonah's done. That's all he does. That's all he does. Jonah does the bare minimum in his mind to satisfy God. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to preach to them. So he gives one sentence. Have you ever been there? Somebody needs help. Somebody needs counsel, service. I'm going to do just enough where I feel good. Bare minimum. But not more than that. Jonah was there. He said his one sentence. And watch this. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them." Don't miss this. These Gentiles heard one sentence and immediately repented. Not only in word, but in action. Sackcloth and ashes. You think about the countless times the prophets of Israel begged and pleaded with them to repent. And at best, they got beat. At worst, they were killed. What that tells me is this. We can't save people. We do as God told us to do, and God saves people. You let God work on their heart. Sometimes we want to beat somebody into understanding the truth. We want them to understand what we're trying to tell them, to guide them in the way. And at some point, you got to say, "I give that to God." The people react, and watch this. The word reached the king of Nineveh. "And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." What a different world we'd have if our leaders were like this guy. He steps from his throne, puts on sackcloth, sets in ashes, and sets a decree. We are fasting and praying earnestly, and maybe God will relent. Verse 10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." You know, if you're on Facebook or you're here and you've never asked for forgiveness of your sins, this should show you that God is a graceful and merciful God. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved." No ifs, ands, or buts. So if you're here and you haven't done that and you've got questions, our pastor's right here. Be more than happy to lead you to the Lord. Because there is punishment coming. It's an internal punishment. God is faithful to forgive. All right. Everything should be great If I could stop this chapter right here, this story right here, Jonah, he's not been great, and not at all, but he could have been better, and now it just goes really south. God decides to relent, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you were going to forgive those guys. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. I can't bear it anymore. For it is better for me to die than to live. Look at God's patience. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Oh boy. Do you do well to be angry? He wants these people killed. His anger has rose so much, he's talking nonsense. Have you ever been there? God's question to him, do you do well to be angry? I want you to think about this. Has your anger ever served you well? Have you ever had an argument with your spouse and said something in anger and that turned out beautifully? Have you ever continued to yell at your child because you lose your temper? How'd that go for you? He says, do you do well to be angry? Jonah's pretty hard-headed, as we can be. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. You know why he's there? He's waiting to see if God's going to still destroy that city. He's hoping. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would come of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it was withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Here he goes. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? How ridiculous, getting angry over a plant. You ever been there? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Some lady won't go, keeps hitting her brakes. Have you ever got to work faster because you were angry in the car? Something your spouse or child does that's so tiny in the grand scheme of things and you lose it. Did that serve you well? You see, God is giving Jonah an object lesson and he's also giving us one. It doesn't serve us well. Just a plant. Come on, Jonah. And watch his response. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Okay. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Don't miss what God is saying here. He's trying to teach Jonah about himself. Okay. He says, you're all bent out about this plant that you had no business in. You didn't create it. You didn't grow it. You didn't water it. You didn't take care of it. You did nothing. And yet you're bent that it's dead. Okay? Then he says, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? What God is saying is, I created them. They're mine. I created the cattle. They're mine. You did nothing. And you're okay with all of them being dead, but you have a problem with a plant. You should love my creation and speak for it. That's where the story ends. Don't know what happens to Jonah after that. I can tell you what I hope. I hope that Jonah, seeing that grace and mercy from God, he understood that that same grace and mercy was applied to him throughout this experience. Otherwise, God would just kill him. My hope is that he started obeying God right away. And not just kind of obeying him, not just doing enough where he felt okay to do it. He served him with his heart. And it wasn't just something he could tick off his list. That's my hope. My hope is that he understood that through the tragedy was his salvation. And that I think he got. In the big belly of that fish, he understood that what everybody else would see as tragedy was his salvation. My hope is that he learned about anger. And he could test it and look at it and say, is it well for me to be angry? What does it serve me? And I hope that he learned to love God's creation and understand that because we are called of God, we should do that. And finally, my hope is that all these things I hope for Jonah, I hope for us. That we take stock in our lives. We let God adjust our collars. And we present well. Make sure that you appreciate your mother today for everything she's done, for everything she does, and for who she is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have the patience beyond our understanding. I pray if there was conviction here that you would magnify it, that you would give them focus, give us all direction in what you would have us do. If anyone doesn't know you, I pray that you'd convict them to speak to Jerry and avoid the wrath. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.